You know, I was really grateful for the Sunday school class we just had. I was grateful to be reminded of what's really very important. And I was grateful to see that open heart to express what it means to love the Lord. And I think that I'm going to wind up saying a very similar thing about talking about what's very important. You know, there's a lot of attention today to discipleship. We have organizations that have done a great job, Navigators, Campus Crusade for Christ, Churches Alive, who exist to promote making of disciples. And we have a lot of books like The Disciple-Making Pastor that are very concerned with the question of making disciples. In fact, we'd say probably the word we want is that there are effective disciples that are doing the work of Christ. But as we heard this morning, not everything happens in a movement. And I think there's a word that we don't hear as often with disciples, but I think it's very biblical, and that's a fruitful disciple. Now, a fruitful disciple will be effective. But I think the fruit might be a better starting point. So this morning, I'd like to turn over just one page from where we left off and look at the 15th chapter of John. And we're going to look at a long section this morning, John 15, from verse 1 to verse 17. We read, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. This is my command: love each other." Let's pray together. Father, as we look at this passage this morning, as we think about bearing fruit and what it means to be fruitful, we pray that by your Holy Spirit we would be taught this morning, that we would have hearts that are ready to obey. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, you know, it might be the height of folly to stand here this morning and suggest that I'm going to treat 17 verses in 25 minutes. It's a lot of text for a short message. But, you know, I just couldn't chop this text into two different messages. I discovered that they really seem to belong together And the thing that really laces them together is that word fruit. And the question of bearing fruit. In fact, if you look at them and ponder them for a while, you discover that these two sections are actually parallel. They're saying the same thing in two different ways. They both deal with our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. They both mention the question of how prayers are answered. And they both mention that important question of fruit. They're similar too in that there's one verb that is used throughout these two sections. It's the verb meno. Most of us have translations that say we abide. I abide at 910 University Place and we. But it's a word that is used beyond just the physical place where you might find yourself. It's used to talk about perhaps remaining in a certain emotional state. I'm still angry. Or it might talk about still being under certain circumstances. I'm still a slave. But John takes that word and he gives it a special meaning. In the context, he takes that word that means to abide, and he uses it to describe that relationship we have with the Lord, that we're united with Him, that we're His person, that there's a fundamental oneness. John speaks of abiding in Christ in the same way that Paul so often talks about the fact that we are, quote unquote, in Christ. So we look at this morning, and let's ask ourselves, what is it that makes a fruitful disciple? To give it a title, what's the benchmark of a fruitful disciple? And let's look at these two sections. The first is an allegory. It talks about the vine. Jesus says, I am the true vine. This is one of those I am statements found through the book of John. We look some months back at I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. But today we're looking where Jesus says, I am the true vine. You know, there's a lot of explanations as to where this came from. You read that they were walking on the way to Gethsemane and they had to go through a vineyard. So Jesus picked the analogy. Or you read that they walked by the temple and the temple door had carvings of vines. But I think the most plausible explanation is that Jesus was thinking of some Old Testament passages that spoke of Israel as a vine. But Jesus added a word. He said, I am the true vine. Now there's some contrast there. And I think it's a deliberate contrast. You see, when God spoke of Israel as a vine, it was because they were a lifeless vine. They were a dead vine. They had failed to produce fruit. And Israel was depicted as about to receive judgment. But Jesus says, I am the true vine, in contrast, to say that He is the vine that imparts life, that nourishes, that sustains. I am the true vine. That's another way of saying something like, I have come that they might have life and might have it abundantly. So our starting point here is that Jesus Himself imparts life and gives life and sustains life, that is spiritual life. Jesus is the true vine. His Father is the gardener. He's in control of the whole thing. The vine is planted under His control. The branches are put on the vine under His control. And we're told that the Father is working over that vine, caring for that vine. It says that there's a pruning process. Or if you have a King James Bible, it says, He purgeth. It's a word that just means to clean. And it says that the Father is busy doing that in the believer's life. We're under the Father's discipline. Now we can't miss what he's saying. That pruning process is for our very preservation. The reason the Lord disciplines us is for our preservation so that we're not destroyed. There's a sobering question in verse 6 about branches that are thrown away and burned. But that's not the subject here. The subject is that the Father is working, keeping us from becoming those dull and lifeless vines. As I think of that, I remember right away too, the Lord's discipline, although at times very painful, is nonetheless a process of love. Let's take the time to turn to Hebrews 12. I'd like to read the whole chapter. But just to catch the essence of it, let's read verses 5 and 6. Quoted from Proverbs, he says, My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you. Because the Lord disciplines those he loves, and he punishes everyone he accepts as a son. The Lord loves us, and the Lord accepts us. Can we want any more than that? To be loved and accepted? And finally we read here, the Lord's discipline is to produce fruit. In verse 3, we've been made clean. The Father's work. Through Christ, we've been placed on that vine. God will keep us there. But we're also told that we need to remain there. We're told that we have to be drawing that spiritual nourishment. We have to be partaking of that spiritual life to thrive and to be fruitful. And that's why the overwhelming command of this passage is that we need to remain in the vine. Well, what does it mean to remain? How do we do that? There's one very practical suggestion in verse 7. The relationship we have with the Lord is restated slightly. He says, if you remain in me, and my words remain in you. See, he's changed it now. It's no longer we remain in him and he remains in us. But he mentions his words. If you can turn quickly, go to John 8. Let's look at verse 31. This will use the same verb, meno. And Jesus says in verse 31, If you hold, or if you continue, or if you abide, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So there's a sense that if we're abiding in Christ, His Word is going to be working in our lives. It's going to be shaping us. We can't separate belief and obedience. They belong together. And if Christ's word is shaping us and shaping our very beings, if we're obedient to this word, if we're feeding on this word, then our whole thought life is according to God's will. And that's how we pray according to God's will. That's how we pray in Jesus' name. And so Jesus says, if that's the way we're living, abiding in Christ, drawing from Him, letting His Word shape us, then He says prayers will be answered. Things will happen. Things will be done. Because we're conforming to what God wants. Finally, with this allegory, he reminds us of something else very important. We don't seek fruit for its own sake. You know, we're not like the gunslinger who used to put notches in his revolver to mark our achievements for the Lord. But we seek to be fruitful. We seek to draw from Christ so that the Father is glorified. So that God's way is done. So that God gets the honor. So that God is worshipped is the end to which we seek to be fruitful. If we bear fruit, Jesus says it'll be evident that we are indeed disciples. People will know. It'll be obvious. How obvious is it in your life? How obvious is it in my life? I went to a luncheon about a month ago. J.I. Packer came briefly through the grad school, and I snuck over there and managed to even get a lunch out of the deal. But he was talking about the way we describe believers today. And he said, we've lost one. He said, years ago, you'd talk about someone and you'd say, he really loves the Lord. And he lamented the fact we don't use that description of people anymore. And isn't that too bad? What's the point of this allegory about the vine? Why did Jesus tell us so frequently we need to remain in the vine? I think the point is dependence. The point is we need to despair of doing anything on our own without the Lord Jesus Christ. Henry Alford said, union with Christ is the sole efficient cause of bearing fruit. There's no other way to have real fruit. You might get contrived results. You might get statistics. But to have real fruit, it has to come from a deep, abiding relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. What's the state of our relationship? How are we doing? The other night at Bible study, we were talking, one of those kind of around the corner conversations, but we were talking about the fact that Bethany Chapel is an assembly of people who have known the Lord for some time. There's not a lot of new Christians in our fellowship. And I want you to understand, I'm not pointing any fingers this morning, but I want to issue a warning. Howard Ball from Churches Alive spoke of an irony in many churches today. And the irony is this. He says, new Christians can be ignorant, but very fruitful. Okay? You know the type of brand new believer, full of joy, witnessing for the Lord. There's just fruit. He's growing so fast. But the other side of that irony is, he says, older Christians can be knowledgeable, but unfruitful. That's sobering. I've seen periods in my life where that verse is true, that knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. How well are we living up to what we know? How well are we believing what we believe? How well are we putting that all into practice? That's something I'd like to stop and take heed of and think about. We need to beware of having faith in our own faithfulness. We need to beware of carrying on what we've always done. And we need to be reminded that we're dependent on the Lord for life itself. There'll be no fruit unless we're drawn from the vine, unless we're getting it from Jesus Christ. Well, that's fine. We're talking about fruit. What is the fruit? Have we described the fruit? There's a lot of ways we could describe it. We could describe fruit as those who have believed through our life and witness, and we could say, there's some fruit. That's valid. John the Baptist talked about bringing fruit to repentance. I've dealt with a few things in my life. Well, that's fruit. The children just sang for us this morning, talked about the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Certainly that's what we want to see. But I think there's one word that frequently is used as a summary for the whole thing, and that's love. And I think that's what the Lord is trying to say here. Because he goes through the same cycle now, speaking about love. In verse 9, he returns to our relationship. And he says, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. Just like he said, remain in the vine. Now he says, remain in my love. It's the kind of love that the Father has for the Son. It's the kind of love he had for us. But then he doesn't play with allegory here. He tells us straight. He says, if you love me, you'll obey my commands. Just like the way he obeyed the Father. And then he says, if you obey, if you love, you'll have joy. My joy. Complete joy. You know, joy isn't some fleeting thing. It's not just being happy. Okay, being happy comes and goes. But joy is something really deep. I've said for many years, you can have joy through tears. You can be in horrible circumstances, pouring your heart out, and still have joy. One commentator described joy as unexhausted power for fresh creation. Well, that sounds fancy. What does it mean? What that means is you've got something left to give. You know why I like that definition? Because we live in the age of burnout. We live in the information age. We live in the anxious age. And we're burned out. There's just nothing left. We don't have joy. If we had loving obedience, there might be just a little bit left. I don't want to paint a false picture. I don't think that if you are obedient, then your life will be easy. I think anyone who says that should read 2 Corinthians and see what Paul went through. But I think there will be that little something left to give. I have a treatise at home by a little-known reformer. His name was Michael Sattler. Michael Sattler was one of the early leaders of the Radical Reformation or the Anabaptist movement. He was a Benedictine monk who had a very short ministry before he was burned at the stake in 1527. But he's got a beautiful tract, and it's called The Two Types of Obedience. There's the filial and the servile. The servile is the one you got to do it, you have to. You're just fulfilling an obligation. But the filial is the one where you love so much, you just want to do it. Not only that, when you're obeying because you love, not only do you want to do more, but as you do more, you find more to give. You're filled. I don't know about you, but I think about the times where I've been burned out, where I've failed, where I've run out of steam, where I've had nothing left to give spiritually. And I think somewhere down at the bottom of that, I find a lack of love. Okay, now let's review John's logic. You see it again and again and again in any of John's writing. If you love me, you obey my commandments. If you obey my commandments, then what? You love one another. Therefore, if we love Christ, we love one another. Play with the rules of logic. We've already heard from Phil, but I want to read it again. John 13, 34 and 35. A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. That's what we're called to do. Everything we're supposed to do can be summed up in that statement. Everything. It is everything. Not only is that everything, we've got an impossible standard. Christ used his own love for us that went to a cross, that died for us to save us from our sins. He used that as the standard. In our text in verse 13, he says, greater love has no one than this, than he lay down his life for his friends. Can I ask you a hard question? If I was going down, how many of you would die for me? How many would shake their heads and go, oh, just this? That's too bad. I'm not saying I'd do any better. But I am suggesting maybe we don't bleed enough. Maybe we don't feel enough. Maybe we're too quick to condemn. But the Lord knows about that. We're his friends. He said we're his friends. He said he's taken everything the Father's shown him and he's let us in on it. Let's make no mistake. He hasn't told us everything there is to know. There's lots of things I don't understand. There's lots I will never understand. But the Lord's taken me in his confidence. And he said, this is my will, go to it. I'm his friend. The Lord doesn't give up on us. In fact, it says he's chosen us. That's quite a statement. You know, in those days, you, the student, chose the rabbi. And you said, oh, I want to study with this man. But instead, Jesus is saying, no, I chose you guys. He said, and I've appointed you to bear fruit. I'm going to do it in your life. You're going to bear fruit. Not only is it fruit, but it's fruit that will last. And guess what verb is there? Meno, the same verb. That fruit's going to remain. It's going to continue. And I'm going to do that work in you. It's the same thing Paul said in Philippians, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. The Lord's going to do that in our life. Just like the first section, in the second, he mentions answered prayer. But then it's different. He says, this time, if we're bearing fruit. And in this context, when he talks about bearing fruit, he's talking about love. He says, then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. If we're fruitful, he's going to work through us. Lest we miss the emphasis, he says, this is my command, love each other. It's repeated. How can we miss it? You know, we get very concerned with techniques today. And they're good. We get very concerned with methodology today. And that's good. We want to do the right things to bring the gospel to the world. And that's good. But you know, if there's no love behind it, it won't amount to a hill of beans. And as I've been dealing with this passage this week, I've also been thinking, you know, you can do a whole lot of things the wrong way, but you can just keep on keeping on. And you can do things that are 50 years out of date, and there's a lot of things you can do. But if you're really loving one another, the word's going to get around. You know, I've been thinking about this assembly in my years here as a grad student. Back in those years, we had quite a cadre here of grad students. Remember Nick and V. Bugas, and Dave and Marty Dunkerton, and Bob and Shirley Hutchings. There was a whole crew. A lot of us had small children. I was thinking, why was that? I think that had a lot to do with love. I think we could come here with our small children and our financial struggles and try to carry on. And we felt like people loved us here. I'm not going to mention the names, maybe I should, but I was here about a week. My son fell out of bed and hurt his neck. I came here without a car. A family in this chapel took us to the hospital, sat with us. They put a collar on my son's neck, and then we went to their house for dinner, and it was really embarrassing because once my son had that collar, he was a terror. Never knew he was hurt. I can think of housewives that took Rhonda grocery shopping because all we had was Waltz, and that was kind of expensive. I don't know what we'd do today without Waltz. Then we got a $200 wonder of a car that didn't have any reverse and sometimes wouldn't go from first to second gear. And with a wife that was pregnant, it got kind of hard pushing it into parking places. And someone had their car fixed for us. And you know, I think that was the sort of thing that brought people to this assembly. I don't think any of those families, who I'm sure had similar experiences, were that concerned about methodology. So there's two lessons here. There's that lesson of dependence. You know, love isn't something you can concoct. You can't have a program to institute love. And my standing here and telling you, you've got to love, not going to do a thing. It's something the Lord has to do in your life and has to do in my life. We've been looking for the benchmark of a fruitful disciple. Let's put it this way. The benchmark of the fruitful disciple is love, which comes from a deep and fresh relationship with Jesus Christ and flows unhindered to others. How are we doing on the vine? Are we one of those big branches that's all bark? There's just a little bit of a sap system left and it looks real big and looks imposing. Or are we a fresh, tender young shoot? Is our love for the Lord flowing through us? That's a tough question. Let's pray together. Oh Lord Jesus, there's never enough love. We thank you that it's by grace we stand, because you know what's in our hearts. Lord, in this world of ours, it's so easy to neglect spiritual life. It's so easy to go through the motions. Lord, help us repent of that. Help us to look each day with eager anticipation of what it means to know you. And help us to serve because we're filled with love for you. There's just not enough we could do. And you'll keep filling us. Speak to us this morning. You know the needs of our heart. You know our individual circumstances. Help us to deal with that this week. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.